So if you've ever maybe seen in a movie or maybe on the news in real life where there's a situation where there's been a kidnapping or something has gone on where someone has been taken and there is a negotiation that begins there. They bring in someone that's communicating between the family of the one who has been taken and the kidnapper and the one has done the taking. One of the things that usually happens in there is there's a list of demands. There's things that the bad guys want. They've kidnapped this person for a reason and there's a ransom or something that they're wanting to be paid or something to be done. And one of the actions that will be taken a lot of times by the negotiator is that before they would even begin to consider paying that, they want to see a proof of life. They want to know that that individual is still alive and that they're okay and that kind of thing. And so that can usually happen in a different ways. Back in the day, when they had newspapers, one of the things you could do is they would ask for a picture of that person holding a newspaper of a recent date to help you know that, in fact, they were still alive. And there could be other things they would do, audio recordings to where you'd be able to hear their voice, or maybe there would be a specific information that only that victim would know. And so you know that if they're sharing this information, then that person must still be alive. And so the title of today's message is Proof of Life, because today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Yes, it was a moment in time when Jesus was dead and he comes back to life, but it's also a day where we celebrate that through the work of the death of Jesus and through the work of him being resurrected back to life, he makes salvation available to each and every person, meaning that they have the opportunity to come to spiritual life. And so today, as we conclude our Easter mini-series that we're calling Easter Changes Everything, we're working upon the premise that Jesus changes everything. That it's because of who he is that we can experience a different life. Because of what he's done, we're able to be in right standing with the Father. And so today, we're going to look at a passage where Jesus gives proof of life to his disciples and helping them know that he in fact has resurrected back to life. But he also instructs his disciples on ways that they can give proof of life, that they are alive spiritually and that they are followers of Jesus. And so let's read together in Luke chapter 24. We're going to start in verse 36. It says this: as they were talking about these things, and these are the disciples, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them, and he said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and they were frightened, and they thought that they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do you doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and the repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So on this Easter Sunday, on this Resurrection Sunday, our big idea is this: the death and the resurrection of Jesus is proof that God loves you. This passage that we just read, it can be broken up into two sections. The first section is verses 36 to 44, where Jesus provides proof that he was actually alive, that he had actually been resurrected back to life. The second section of our passage, verses 45 through 49, is a moment where Jesus is trying to help his disciples understand not only I've resurrected back to life, but what that means. What's going on? What is happening in this moment? Because you see, the death of Jesus and his resurrection, it was the culmination of his mission to save mankind from their sin. It was a mission driven by obedience to God the Father, but also by love for mankind, by love for you and for myself. And there are a couple of verses here that help us kind of frame and remind ourselves about who God is and what was driving him to do what he did when he sent his son Jesus to the earth. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 says, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in his love abides in God, and God abides in him." A few verses later, in verse 19, it says, "We love because he first loved us." See, the connection and relationship with God is only available through love. It's only available because he loves us, and he loved us first. You see, in 1 John chapter 4, the back half of verse 8 says, "God is love." Love is a defining characteristic of God. It's who he is. It drives how he deals with us. He loved us while we were spiritually dead in our sin. He died on a cross to pay for that sin. And because of his death and resurrection, we are offered salvation. And as we've talked over the last couple of weeks, the way we accept that gift of salvation is through faith, believing that sin does in fact separate me from an almighty God. Understanding and believing that Jesus died to pay the price for that sin. Understanding that the only way to God is through the work of Jesus on the cross alone. He's the only bridge. I can't do it. I can't earn it. I can't figure it out on my own. It only happens through the work of Jesus on the cross. And that work of Jesus happened because he loves you. And so today, in our time together, let's examine God's love for us through four proofs that we see in this passage. The first one that we see is a proof of resurrection. That happens in the first half of this passage. So our passage today happens right on the heels of another interaction that Jesus had post-resurrection with a couple of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And what happened there was they were headed to Emmaus. Someone comes up and begins walking along with them. It's Jesus. They are unaware that it's Jesus. They're not able to understand in this moment that it's him. So they're having conversation with this person as they're walking along the street. And they begin to tell Jesus, about him being crucified and all the things that have just happened. And so they get to the spot where they're going and they invite this guy to stay for a meal. So he stays and he has a meal with them. During the meal, Jesus takes some bread and he breaks it and he offers it to them. And when he does this, light bulbs go off for these two disciples because it reminds them of what he did just a few days earlier at the Passover feast. But also they're now able to understand, holy smokes, this is actually Jesus sitting right in front of us. And when light bulbs go off, they understand that it's Jesus. It says that Jesus disappears. So then they instantly jump up and think, we've got to go tell the other disciples. So they pop up and they head back to Jerusalem to go tell them of this encounter that they just had with Jesus. And that's our story now. So they're now back in the room. They're going, this is exactly what happened. We were walking down the road. We didn't know it was him. And then all of a sudden, he offered us bread. We realized it was Jesus. And then he disappeared. But he's alive. We saw him. And as they're telling this, Jesus appears. He shows up in the room. And so understandably, they're a little startled. You know, they've heard the report that Jesus is alive, but now he's standing in front of them. The one who they saw crucified on a cross just 3 days earlier is now standing in front of them. You know, it's one thing to hear something. It's another thing to experience it yourself. For I know there's sometimes you go travel and you see certain things and you're like, man, pictures don't do this justice, or hearing about it doesn't do it justice. One of those for me is like the Grand Canyon. I love the Grand Canyon. I love going to the Grand Canyon. And it's always such a moving thing for me to realize how big God is and all the different things He can do, how beautiful and how creative it is. And I can tell you about it all day long. I can show you really cool pictures, but it does not hit the same way unless we were standing there on the edge looking at it. And so that's the kind of the feeling we have in this moment, is like they had heard a report that somehow, some way, Jesus is alive, but now He's standing in front of them. They are beholding Him in this place. And so Jesus responds to their startled reaction with calm and assurance. You see, He wants them to understand that He has been resurrected back to life. He wants them to understand what is going on. And so He allows them to touch His body, because they thought maybe it's a spirit. And so it's Him, but it's not really Him. And He's not here in the flesh. And He's like, no, go ahead and touch. It's real. And then He said, look to My hands and look to My feet. Surely pointing out the scars of where the nails had been driven when He was hanging on that cross. But it says that they were still having a hard time fully believing. In verse 41, it's an interesting phrase. It says they were disbelieving for joy. And what that means is, with every little bit of information that they're receiving in the moment, they're getting a little more excited. The two disciples showed up and said, we saw Him. Jesus is alive. So they get a little excited. Then Jesus shows up in the flesh, and now they're startled, but they're also very excited. And He's explaining to them what's going on. And the idea is this: it's too good to be true. Like, how could this possibly be? I don't fully believe it in this moment, because my eyes, they must deceive me. How could this be Him? He's here. So to drive the point home, to leave no doubt that He was there in the flesh, He says, why don't you give me some of that fish? And He eats some fish to let them know that He is in fact not a spirit, but He is in fact there, and He's been resurrected back to life. And the proof of Jesus' resurrection was important, because it was His resurrection that also proved His death. So they saw Him die. They saw His body be taken down. But the fact that He was now resurrected back to life was the reminder, the proof that He had actually died. The fact that He had come back to life. You see, Jesus died because He loves us. And it's that death that is important because of the work that was accomplished through His death. John 15:13 says, greater love has no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So that's what Jesus had done. And yet now He's standing in front of them giving proof of His resurrection. And the fact that Jesus died for us proves His love for us. So we have a proof of resurrection. Secondly, we see a proof of plan. We see that in verses 44 and 45. And this is where it begins, the second section of this passage, where He seeks to help the disciples understand, not only have I resurrected back to life, but here's what it means, and here's what's going on. You see, the disciples were startled that Jesus could be resurrected because they were startled that He had died. So 3 days earlier, their leader was hanging on a cross and ends up dying. And that shocked them. They had no idea that that was about to happen. And so they were startled at His death. And so understandably, they were startled at His resurrection. You see, they knew that the prophets, that like we'd read about today in Isaiah, had talked about a Messiah. There was one coming that was going to lead them and give them victory and help them be in a position of power, is what they believed. But see, they were thinking physical. Jesus came in the spiritual. He came to establish a spiritual kingdom. They were thinking physical. We're going to have a king. He's going to ride around on a big white horse, and He's going to be in power, and we're going to get in on some of that power, and it's going to be awesome. And that is not what Jesus did. That's not how Jesus went about it. So when they saw their leader die, it shocked them. This is not what we thought was going to happen. This is not a part of what we thought the plan was. And so they were shook when Jesus died. But in this moment, with Jesus standing in front of them, Jesus helps the disciples understand that His death was a part of the plan the entire time. So He doesn't just prove that He's resurrected back to life. He's also saying, look, We're not just making this up as we go. There's been a plan. And this is all a part of the plan. We're right on schedule. So get excited about what comes next. Jesus links together three parts of Scripture to show that the plan had been communicated ahead of time and that they just didn't get it. They didn't understand it. In a unique way, this is the only place in the entire New Testament where all three different parts of Scripture are linked together in reference. He says the law of Moses, he says the prophets, and the Psalms. And so he says, look, God has communicated in multiple times, in multiple ways, in different parts of Scripture that you have access to, that this is what was going to happen. And now we're just walking it out. And so let's look at a couple of examples of that. He referenced the law of Moses. So the law of Moses, that's the first five books of the Old Testament. That's where we get in Exodus chapter 12. We get the idea of the Passover lamb. If we were to go back there in our minds, remember, the nation of Israel are in Egypt. They are slaves there in Egypt. God is in the process of delivering them out. There's a series of plagues. One of the last plagues was the death angel that would come over the city, and the firstborn in every household would die unless you had taken a lamb and taken the blood from that lamb and you put it across the doorpost of your house, and the death angel would see that blood and he would pass over. He wouldn't do anything in that house. And so by the blood of that lamb, you, the firstborns in your house, would be saved. So we get the idea of a Passover lamb. Then fast forward to the life of Jesus. He is our Passover lamb. The reason why the death of sin passes over my life is because I place my faith and trust in Jesus. The blood that He shed saves me. The blood that He sheds, if I place my faith and trust in Him, it's like taking that blood and putting it across the doorpost of my house. And so the consequence of death that I deserve because of my sin passes over, and I don't experience what I deserve. In Leviticus, we get the sacrificial system where God says, this is how you're going to worship me. And it involved animal sacrifice. And there were certain times in the year when they would do certain things. They would take a spotless lamb or a spotless animal and they would sacrifice, and that blood would be used as the atonement, the sacrifice for the sins of the people for that year. So then we fast forward and we see Jesus, and He is that sacrificial lamb. So once and for all, it wasn't just a once a year kind of a thing, but once and for all, the death of Jesus on the cross atones for, pays for, the sin of the world. In the book of Psalms, specifically Psalm 22, is where we get some pretty spot-on descriptors of the suffering Savior. In verse 1, there's a description of abandonment. It's the phrase, my God, why have you forsaken me? The very words that Jesus uttered while hanging on the cross. So when He utters those, He's quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. In verses 7 and 8, there's a description of the mockery and the scorn that Jesus would face. One of those is, you know, when those Roman soldiers, when they're looking up at Him and said, I thought you were a king, why don't you save yourself? That's mentioned there in Psalm chapter 22. How about there in verses 14 and 15, there's a description of the physical agony that He would experience. Verse 16 specifically mentions the piercing of His hands and His feet. So in the law of Moses, there was idea of the plan. In the book of, in Psalms, there was explanation of a description of some of the plan. Even through the prophets. Today we looked at Isaiah chapter 53 for our prayer time. If we were to go back there in verse 5, it says that He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Verse 7 says that He would be led like a lamb to the slaughter. Verse 9 says that His burial would be with the wicked and the rich, that He would be buried just where everybody else would be buried, that He did it for each and every one of us. So because God loves you, He paid the highest price for you. And throughout Scripture, God communicated the plan of redemption, that it was to pay for our sin with the life of Jesus, who was sinless, who was spotless. That was the plan the entire time. He communicated that off and on all throughout history, and they had just missed it. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, God shows His love for us, then while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So he's communicated it through Scripture. Jesus communicated the plan while he walked the earth in those 3 years of ministry. He's standing before them post-resurrection with the proof that things are going according to plan. That Scripture had in fact been fulfilled. So Jesus reassures his disciples with proof of Scripture that resurrection of Jesus was a part of the plan. So in this passage, we see proof of resurrection. We see proof of plan. Thirdly, we see proof of purpose. 45, 46, and verses 47 says that Jesus opened their minds so that they could understand what was happening through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So he's saying, look, I understand that you didn't quite get it. You missed it. And so now I'm helping you understand that it was there for you, and now I'm helping you understand and make sense of it in this moment. So what we see and what he helped them understand was that Jesus suffered and he died so that there could be repentance and forgiveness. There could be repentance by man and forgiveness by God. And these two words, repentance and forgiveness, are a reference to the work that was accomplished through the death of Jesus. You see, he didn't just die and resurrect back to life, but there was a work that God did through his death. There's a work that God did through his resurrection that has changed everything. And that's why Easter changes everything. That's why Jesus changes everything, because he didn't just die and resurrect back to life, but in the process, he accomplished things for us and for mankind that we could never accomplish for ourselves. And so let's talk about a couple of them. One was atonement. Although he was sinless, he took the place of guilty sinners. He bore the weight of condemnation and wrath that we deserved. We talked about that the animal sacrifice piece that was implemented in Leviticus. That's no longer needed because Jesus once and for all paid the price. He atoned for our sin. Every sin that we've already committed and every sin that we will commit from this point forward, he atoned for it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says that he himself bore our sins on his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So there was a work of atonement that God did in this in these 3 days through the death and the resurrection. There's also a work of reconciliation and peace. Like we talked about a moment ago, it's the work of Jesus on the cross that bridges the gap between God and humanity. Jesus is the mediator. He's the one that bridges the gap between us and God. He's the one that makes right relationship available. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, says, "And through him," talking about Jesus, "to reconcile himself to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." So he also purchased victory. The death and the resurrection of Jesus was an act of triumph. Jesus triumphed over evil, over sin, over the grave. There's nothing that can hold him. There's nothing that can stop him. He is the all-powerful. He is the majestic one. He is above all others. And this 3-day stretch proves it. He is a God of victory. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 says, "He disarmed the rulers and the authorities," talking about demonic forces, "put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." You see, the death of Jesus was the plan of Satan. That was his big move. If we get him crucified by his own people, then we win. And yet, Jesus wasn't bound by that. God's power is greater than that. And so ultimate victory was purchased by Jesus on those 3 days in the resurrection over death. There's redemption. There's ransom, where Jesus pays the highest price to set us free. There's justification and sanctification, that through the cross, believers are declared righteous and made holy by receiving the righteousness of Jesus. You see that idea of that blood over the doorway there when the slaves were in Egypt? It's the same thing in our lives, that when we accept Jesus through faith, what happens is the blood of Jesus is applied to my life and it's laid over my life so that when God sees me, he does not see everything that I've done wrong. He sees everything that Jesus has done right. The righteousness of Christ is imparted to me. It's deposited into my account. And so salvation is not about what I can do. It's about what Jesus has done for me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So when Jesus was hanging on that cross and he declares that it is finished, he meant that the requirement of the law was met, that the debt of sin was fully paid, and the need for further sacrifice was over. It was a point in history. It changed everything. It was a new covenant. Because Jesus loves you, he wants you to participate in that new covenant. And what that means is being in a relationship with him. You're able to be in a personal love relationship with God of the universe. And it happens because of the work of Jesus on the cross and his death and his resurrection. So his death and his resurrection are proof that relationship is available. So there's a proof of resurrection. We see a proof of the plan. We see a proof of the purpose of why it was happening. And then fourth and finally, we see a proof of commission. In verses 47, 48, and 49, we see what are the signs of life. What are the proof of life that followers of Jesus can live in? So in this passage, Jesus began with what was fulfilled. He talked about Scripture. It had been said ahead of time. He talked about the fact that he's currently walking in the fulfillment of that Scripture, that he has been resurrected back to life. And then he puts it on his followers and says, "And this is what you ought to do in light of what I've just done. In light of my resurrection, here's what you ought to be about." And followers of Jesus are called to proclaim the good news of the gospel to the nations. We see that in verse 47. He said, "And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." So you see, the mission of Jesus continues through his followers. He didn't just resurrect back to life so that he could just go on with his day, but no, so that the mission of God could continue. The very thing that he began talking about when he first started ministry was the kingdom of God is at hand. That had not changed now that he had been resurrected. In fact, now it was game on in a way that it hadn't been game on yet. And the people who were there in this moment played an important part, because these were the people who walked with him before he died. These were the people who saw him die, and these are now the people who see him resurrected back to life. And he says, "You are going to be my witnesses." Look in verse 48. He says, "You are witnesses of these things." Those early believers who saw it played such an important role because they gave validation and credit to what was happening in that moment. Because they're saying, "No, I saw him die, and I saw him afterwards. I have seen him." And so there was an important role that they played. And then from that point forward, the early church is born. And believers who come to know Jesus after the resurrection just carry this on. We're no longer eyewitnesses. Those are only those that were living there. And they played a role to get it going. But now our job is to proclaim, to show proof of life in Christ as we live our daily lives. And so as we draw to a close this morning, the Easter message is about life. Jesus was alive. He was put to death. And then he was brought back to life. And that's where he currently is right now. He's alive. He's active. He's on the move. People are spiritually dead because of their sin, but it's his heart's desire, and because of the work that was accomplished through his death and his resurrection, that you would go from death to life. That you would not be separated from an almighty God. Instead, you'd be in that relationship with him, experiencing life that only comes from him. So in this moment, there in this room, Jesus appeared to them and he showed them proof of life. He confirmed that he had been resurrected. He proved the prophets true. And then he let the disciples what to do next. Followers of Jesus have the opportunity to show proof of life that comes from being in relationship with Jesus. It happens as we live in obedience to the call to share the good news. It happens as we follow Holy Spirit in our life, who guides us, who leads us, who convicts us, who encourages us to live a life of righteousness that we're now able to live because Jesus' Spirit lives within us. God resurrected Jesus back to life so that you and I could have life. So let's be sure to show proof of that life. Let's pray together.